The Baptism of Jesus. We propose now to examine an example of baptism furnished in the baptism of Jesus by John, an account of which we have in Mark 1, verses 9 and 10, as follows. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Here we learn that Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan, after which he came up out of the water. For thus going into and coming out of the water, there could have been neither reason nor propriety had sprinkling or pouring water upon him been the baptism to which he submitted. It is true that in modern times we hear of persons going down into the water and having some of it poured or sprinkled upon them. This seems to be an artifice on the part of the administrator to satisfy the credulous subject, if possible, without at all doing the thing commanded. Surely none will dare say the Lord ever commanded such a procedure. But we are told that apo, the Greek word here rendered out of, primarily means from, and that nothing more was signified by it than that Jesus came up from the margin of the water. If apo be the correct word in the original text, about which we will see directly, is it not bound by the nature of the transaction and by the meaning of the other words related to it in this connection to mean out of? Mark tells us that John baptized Jesus in Jordan. Hence, if the baptism took place in Jordan, must not the subject, Christ, come from within Jordan, or the place where the baptism occurred? But we are told that the Greek word eis, here rendered in, is sometimes rendered at, and may be so translated in this passage. Hence, John simply baptized Jesus at Jordan. But the whole force of this argument is based upon the primary meaning of apo. Why, then, shall we not be allowed to demand the primary meaning of eis? We grant that primary meanings are to be preferred unless good reason be given for another. We dare not adopt or reject the meaning of words just as they may chance to favor or oppose our peculiar views. The primary meaning of eis is into, and were it so rendered, the connection would show that John baptized Jesus into Jordan. As Jordan was a river into the water of which Jesus was baptized, it is easy to see why he came up out of the water. And though apo, as contended, may primarily mean from, it is only from the place that eis put him. And as this was into the water, the necessity of the case demands, as our rules of interpretation allow, a secondary meaning for apo, out of. Nor is there anything in apo making it unreasonable that from in the passage means from within the water. A man might say, I came from Nashville, when in truth he came from the Maxwell House in the very heart of the city. Pickering, in his Greek lexicon, gives us an example in which we see that apo means out of, as from or out of Egypt. He further says, it is also used instead of the preposition ek, epi, peri, hippo, as out of 120 youths, one only escaped, thus showing us clearly that apo may and does often mean out of. But some of the very best authorities known have ek in place of apo in the original text, among whom we may mention Tregelies, Tischendorf, Alford, Green, Bengel, Lachmann, and Meyer. When, in connection with all this, we consider the additional fact that the multitudes were being baptized by John in the river of Jordan, the conclusion that he was immersed by John in Jordan is irresistible. If John did not baptize in the river, he did not preach in the wilderness. Matthew 3, verse 1. If Jesus was only baptized at the Jordan, then he was only led by the Spirit at the wilderness, for both are expressed by the same original word. We have no confidence in the pictures exhibited by debaters in modern times showing that John poured water on the head of the Savior. But there is a thought or two connected with them to which we would solicit the attention of the reader. We have seen some 10 or 12 of these, each representing the scenes in a different manner from the others. No higher evidence than this is needed to prove them unfaithful in delineation, for as he was baptized but once, it is not possible that a dozen modes were adopted. Some of them represent him as standing up to the waist in water, at least sufficiently deep to be immersed, while their criticisms upon Ace and Apo have him baptized at or near the margin of the stream and not in the water at all. Thus their own pictures contradict their criticisms. Truly, the legs of the lame are unequal. But it is said that John baptized the people with water, and hence applied the water to the subject, and not the subject to the water. And by way of illustration, they give us examples like the following. I shave with a razor, I write with a pen, etc. As an offset to these examples, we might give the following. The tanner tans his leather with ooze, the lady colors her web with dye, etc. Surely it will not be insisted that the tanner makes his leather by sprinkling a little ooze upon it, or that the lady colors her web by sprinkling a few drops of dye thereon. Hence, the examples given by the objector can prove nothing. The original word from which we have the word with in the connection, I indeed baptize you with water, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, is the Greek en, the primary meaning of which is in, and which must be the meaning used, as the rules say, unless there is some circumstance compelling some other. But so far from there being those compulsory circumstances, the other words and circumstances compel the retention of the primary meaning in. But we are told that the Greek en conveys the idea of instrumentality and must be rendered with. If so, when John baptized the people, en, or with the River Jordan, we suppose he had rather an unwieldy instrument, to say the least of it. But we are told that the fearfully impetuous current of the Jordan would have rendered it impossible for John to have stood in it and baptized the people. As the testimony of Lieutenant Lynch is invoked upon this subject, it will be well for us to hear what he says about it. On page 255 of his work titled The Dead Sea and the Jordan, he says, At 9:30 p.m. we arrived at El Meshra, the bathing place of the Christian pilgrims, after having been 15 hours in the boats. This ford is consecrated by tradition as the place where the Israelites passed over with the Ark of the Covenant, and where our blessed Savior was baptized by John. Feeling that it would be desecration to moor the boats at a place so sacred, we passed it and with some difficulty found a landing below. My first act was to bathe in the consecrated stream, thanking God first for the precious favor of being permitted to visit such a spot, and secondly, for his protecting care throughout our perilous passage. Tradition, sustained by the geographical features of the country, makes this also the scene of the baptism of the Redeemer. The mind of man, trammeled by sin, cannot soar in contemplation of so sublime an event. On that wondrous day when the deity, veiled in flesh, descended the bank, all nature, hushed in awe, looked on, and the impetuous river, in grateful homage, must have stayed its course and gently laved the body of its Lord. Thus it will be seen that Lieutenant Lynch did not think it impossible for the body of the Lord to have been gently laved by the waters of the Jordan. In describing a visit by a company of pilgrims to the Jordan, he says, The party which had disturbed us was the advanced guard of the great body of the pilgrims. At 5, just at the dawn of the day, the last made its appearance, coming over the crest of the high ridge in one tumultuous and eager throng. In all the wild haste of a disorderly rout, Copts and Russians, Poles and Armenians, Greeks and Syrians from all parts of Asia, from Europe, from Africa, and from far distant America, on they came. Men, women, and children, of every age and hue and in every variety of costume, talking, screaming, shouting, in almost every known language under the sun. Mounted as variously as those who preceded them, many of the women and children were suspended in baskets or confined in cages, and, with their eyes strained toward the river, heedless of all intervening obstacles, they hurried eagerly forward, and dismounting in haste and disrobing with precipitation, rushed down the bank and threw themselves into the stream. They seemed to be absorbed by one impulsive feeling, and perfectly regardless of the observations of others. Each one plunged himself, one was dipped by another, 3 times below the surface, in honor of the Trinity, and then filled a bottle or some other utensil from the river. The bathing dress of many of the pilgrims was a white gown with a black cross upon it. Many of them, as soon as they dressed, cut branches either of the Agnus cactus or willow, and, dipping themselves in the consecrated stream, bore them away as memorials of their visit. In an hour they began to disappear, and in less than 3 hours the trodden surface of the lately crowded bank reflected no human shadow. The pageant disappeared as rapidly as it had approached, and left to us once more the silence and the solitude of the wilderness. It was like a dream. An immense crowd of human beings, said to be 8,000, but I thought not so many, had passed and repassed before our tents and left not a vestige behind them. Everyone bathed, a few francs excepted, the greater number in a quiet and reverential manner, but some, I am sorry to say, displayed all ill-timed levity. Pages 261 and 262. This needs no comment. We leave it with the single remark that where so many in so short a time could bathe themselves without difficulty, surely John the Baptist could have no difficulty in baptizing those who came to him. Reverend D. A. Randall visited the Jordan at the time of harvest, when it overfloweth his banks all the time. In consequence of the falling rains and melting snows of the far distant mountains of Hermon, it was near its greatest depth, yet he and his comrades enjoyed the pleasure of a bath in its waters. Handwriting of God, Part 2, page 233. The River Jordan, like all other streams, has its rapids and its eddies, in the latter of which there are doubtless numerous places in which it would be safe to immerse. It is a little remarkable to what extremes the opponents of immersion will go in their zeal to show the impossibility of performing this act in the Jordan. Heretofore some have contended that immersion could not have been the act because this river is so small that a man might step across it or arrest its current with his foot. But since the observations of Lynch, Randall, and others have been published, it suddenly becomes so impetuous and deep as to make it impossible for John to have immersed the people in it. Before leaving this part of the subject, we deduce another argument in favor of immersion from John's clothing. John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. Matthew 3, verse 4, Mark 1, verse 6. Why was he thus clad? I suppose it means something, or it would not have been recorded. Some suppose that the coarse haircloth with which he was clad was used as the best protection against the water. Certain it is that leathern girdles were then and now are used to strengthen the loins under physical exertion. We can see propriety in this girdle to sustain him while immersing the vast crowds baptized by him, but none whatever if he only sprinkled water upon them. Surely his loins needed no support for such labor as this, since the most fashionably clad may now administer the rite without physical effort or damage to silks or satins. As a further evidence that John practiced immersion, we find he was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. John 3, verse 23. Why should he have gone there to sprinkle or pour a few drops of water upon the people? This could not have required much water. We suppose a single gallon would be quite sufficient for a modern preacher for a whole day. But we are told that much water was necessary to supply the people and their animals with drink while attending his preaching. Then the passage should read, John was holding a meeting at Enon near Salem because there was much water there. Would not this have been much more appropriate? But on the contrary, he came into all the country about the Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 3 and verse 3. Thus we see that John preached everywhere, but when he went to baptize, he went where there was much water. It is reasonable to suppose that quite as many people attended his preaching in the country as witnessed his baptism at Enon, yet much water is not mentioned as an accommodation for those who attended his preaching, but is given as a reason for his baptizing at Enon. For a beautiful description of the waters of Enon and their adaptation to the purposes for which John selected them, see Barclay's City of the Great King, pages 559 to 562. Convertible terms. We now pass to the examination of a law of translation found in the convertibility of terms, which may be stated substantially in the following words. When the correct meaning of a word in a given place is substituted for the word, it must make sense and harmonize with the other words in construction with the word for which the substitution is made. This rule lies at the foundation of all translation and must obtain, though in some instances from the force of habit, the euphony may seem somewhat impaired. Be it further observed that the demands of the rule are not that every meaning a word may have will make sense everywhere it occurs, but the correct meaning of a word in a given place must make sense in that place. By this rule, we will try the meaning of the word baptize in a few passages and see whether or not it may mean sprinkle or pour, remembering in the meantime that sprinkle means to scatter in drops, and pour means to turn out in a stream. Let us now read the passages and submit these definitions to the rule stated. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were sprinkled, scattered in drops of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his sprinkling, scattering in drops, he said unto them, etc. Matthew 3, verses 5 through 7. Were the people scattered in drops by John in Jordan? He that believeth and is sprinkled, scattered in drops, shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Repent and be sprinkled, scattered in drops, every one of you. Acts 2:38. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were sprinkled, scattered in drops, both men and women. Acts 8 and verse 12. These scriptures only need to be read. No comment is necessary to show that sprinkle will not bear the test. Will pour do any better? We will try it. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Jordan and all the region round about Jordan, and were poured, turned out in a stream of him in Jordan. He that believeth and is poured, turned out in a stream, shall be saved. Repent and be poured, turned out in a stream, every one of you. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were poured, turned out in a stream, both men and women. Thus we see that the sense is as completely destroyed by substituting pour as by sprinkle. Now let us subject immersion to the same ordeal. If it will do no better, away with it. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were immersed of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his immersion, he said unto them, etc. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. Repent and be immersed, every one of you. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were immersed, both men and women. Thus we might try every place in the New Testament where the word occurs, and the result would be the same. A man may be immersed in water, blood, oil, grief, suffering, debt, etc., but sprinkled or poured he cannot be and live. As the Holy Spirit was shed forth on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were baptized with it, it is sometimes insisted that this is the meaning of baptize. Then let us try it. Go teach all nations, shedding them forth in the name, etc. Matthew 28 and verse 19. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he shed him forth. Acts 8 and verse 38. Will this do? Once more, at the house of Cornelius, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Acts 10 and verse 44. It is therefore insisted that fell on is the meaning of the word baptize and indicates the manner in which it should be performed. Then we will try this also. Go teach all nations, falling on them in the name of the Father, etc. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he fell on him. We will not offer a word of comment to make these definitions more ridiculously absurd than they are in their own native deformity. These illustrations clearly show that the lexicons and critics were right in giving immerse as the primary and literal meaning of baptizo as used in the New Testament. Hence the conclusion that John immersed Jesus, and the multitudes who demanded baptism of him in the waters of Jordan and Enon is irresistible. To the reader, then, we say, go thou and do likewise. The birth of water. We deduce another argument in favor of immersion from the language of Jesus to Nicodemus as follows. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 5. The language born again is to be understood figuratively, of course. But the figure is based upon the real or natural birth, and as a figure must in some sense resemble the fact upon which it is based, so a birth of water must in some sense resemble a natural birth. Natural birth contemplates delivery, so when a man is born of water, he must be delivered from or come forth out of it. As he cannot be delivered from or come forth out of that in which he has never been, it follows that a man must be placed in water before he can be delivered from or born of it. Hence, in order to be born of water, a man must be immersed in it, that he may emerge from it. But what resemblance to a birth has sprinkling or pouring water upon anyone? Can a man be born of a substitute less than himself? Such a thing is impossible with everyone save him who practices sprinkling or pouring water as baptism. How a grown man or woman may be born of a drop or a spoonful of water is a mystery which needs explanation. For a full examination of the new birth, the reader is referred to the chapter on this subject, the object here being only to examine it so far as it bears upon the action of baptism. That the words born of water refer to baptism, see authorities quoted in argument based upon this verse in the chapter on the design of baptism. Baptism, a burial. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, Romans 6, verse 4. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, Colossians 2 and verse 13. That these passages refer to immersion is so manifestly plain that it seems almost an insult to common sense to attempt an argument to show it. There are three things which, though not all in the word, are implied in the idea of a burial. First, the thing buried. Second, the thing buried in. And third, the act of burying. A burial may differ as to the thing buried. It may be a seed or it may be a man. It may differ as to the thing buried in. It may be in earth. It may be in water. But as to the act of burying, there can be no difference. It must be a placing in and covering up in every burial, whether it be a seed or a man, in the earth or in water. Then, when a man has a few drops of water sprinkled on him, is he buried? Surely not. When he has a small stream poured upon him, is he buried? He is not. When he is immersed in water, is he buried? Most certainly he is. We have shown that baptism means immersion. Hence, when Paul said he and his brethren had been buried with Christ by baptism, is it not clear that he spake of that burial which was effected by immersion? Lives there a man beneath the sun, who has only had a few drops of water sprinkled on him, who can approach the mercy seat of Christ, and with his hand upon his heart say, I have been buried with Christ by baptism? We think not. But we are told that Paul alluded to Holy Spirit baptism. Suppose he did. Does this bring any support to those who oppose immersion? When they wish to make an argument in favor of pouring, they tell us that the Holy Spirit was poured upon the Pentecostians. And as that was Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism must be like it, and therefore must be pouring. Spirit baptism and water baptism must be administered in the same way. Well then, if Paul spoke of Holy Spirit baptism, it was a burial. And if water baptism be like it, it must also be a burial. Hence, this passage proves baptism to be immersion, whether he spoke of water or spirit. If of water, the proof is direct. If of spirit, it is by analogy, our opponents being judges. But did Paul allude to Holy Spirit baptism? In submitting to it, his brethren obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered them. See verse 17. Luke tells us that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. What promise? For John truly baptized with water, but but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1 and verses 4 and 5. Promises may be enjoyed, but cannot be obeyed. We may obey commands, but we cannot obey promises. Then, as the baptism of the Spirit was a promise, and as submission to the baptism of which Paul spoke was obedience, it follows clear as demonstration that he spoke not of spiritual baptism.